We are in Luke's Gospel this morning, chapter 17, verse 11. This story, by the way, is unique to Luke's Gospel. It is only found in the Gospel of Luke. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me again silently in prayer? Loving God, as always, in the following moments, I pray that more and more be seen of you and less of me. Amen. In preparation for this sermon, one of the things that I read was somebody who, with her parents, had come to the U.S. from India. And eventually, they had a trip back and got to see all of the country and travel around. And she mentioned, in particular, related to this sermon, a time where, now you all know probably, but if not, just so that we're all on the same page, India, of course, is one of the most populated countries anywhere on the planet. There are, I forget what the current number, I could have looked it up, but I didn't. But there are a lot of people in India. So it tends to be very crowded wherever you go. And she mentioned that they were at a train station. The train station, she said, was very crowded that day, swarming with travelers, vendors, and beggars. But what struck me most, she said, was two figures huddling in the shadows and how alone they were. It was otherworldly, profound and impenetrable in a way I could barely comprehend. It was as if some invisible barrier, solid as granite, separated them from the rest of humanity, rendering them wholly untouchable. They, in asking, she found out, they had leprosy. She said, "Yes, their disease frightened me, but what frightened me much more was their isolation, their not belonging." I have mentioned before Mother Teresa, who spent years and years and years working with lepers in India, mentioned one time that somebody who was a leper, when they would walk around, they would not look up and meet anybody in the eye because of the disease. But as they walked, they could literally hear footsteps shifting on the sidewalk continually to not come anywhere near them. And in her opinion, she said the real crime or disease of leprosy is one of loneliness. To kind of put us in a place, and you know, the more things change, the more they stay the same, which is why I mention it. That's where we are in this story with the story of 10 lepers in Luke's gospel. As was often the case, and unfortunately is still the case with the way that we can be in our humanity, these 10 people were defined not by any other thing other than their disease. People with leprosy were seen as unclean. They carried such a stigma that many believed that the condition was punishment for sin, not uncommon in biblical times. Lepers were feared and shunned, pitied if they were lucky, despised if they were not. Now, just as an example of this, there is a tiny town outside of Jerusalem, about 2 hours, called Berkin. It has just 7,000 residents, and 60 or so of those are Christians. So it's not really a popular stop for pilgrims and tourists. But a friend, the writer said, who served as a mission co-worker in the region, always tried to bring groups to the town when he visits to see the place where it's believed that Jesus healed these 10 people with leprosy. And the thing about that particular site at Birken is it includes an abandoned Roman cistern. So this huge kind of thing dug into the ground. And that is where people in the community in leprosy would have had to live. There's a hole in the top of that cistern, which is intended to collect rainwater, but it became the place where people would pass food and water to the people inside. Imagine living your life in a cistern underground. The darkness, the smells, the dankness, just I think you can kind of bring that to mind. What an existence that would have been like for somebody dealing with that. One of the things that I think we should consider as we dig into this scripture then today is who would be considered the lepers in our community and in our world today. I think scripture, of course, is timeless. So part of what we should consider is who are people in our world that live or are forced to live in this kind of isolation. So as we hear this story today, right from the beginning, right from verse 11, we have this kind of clue that this story is more than just the words on the page. And here's what I mean by that. The story starts saying that Jesus is traveling in the region between Samaria and Galilee. But here's the thing. Samaria and Galilee border each other. There is no region in between them. There's not any kind of like area in between. They border each other, right? So basically, it's a fancy way of saying Jesus is at the border of one area going into the other. And part of what commentators will tell you is that the significance of this is theological rather than geographical. Because back at the end of chapter 9 in Luke's gospel, we are told this in verse 51. As the time approached when Jesus was to be taken up into heaven, he determined to go to Jerusalem. So the rest of Luke's gospel, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to the cross. We're in the in-between time, so to speak, in a way in Luke's gospel. And so part of what is going on in the rest of the gospel is Jesus is revealing something about the nature of the kingdom that he is going to establish or that God wants to establish in his death on the cross and what that will mean. Jesus, of course, all throughout Luke's gospel and other gospels, visits spaces, boundary spaces, and crosses them. Crosses social boundaries again and again, and he's about to do this again at verse 11 by his association with lepers and a Samaritan. Now, the traditional interpretation of this particular story and scripture is this, right? You have the 10 lepers, they're healed, the one comes back, and so those other 9 are just the most ungrateful people ever. Why would they not come back to say thank you to Jesus? I want to point something out that you may or may not have caught in the text that's important, I think, in how we look at this story. When they cry out to Jesus, right, Jesus does not say to them, you are healed, go to the priests. What Jesus says is, go to the priests, and then you will be made clean. And it says in verse, sorry, I want to go back and make sure I get it correct. The end of verse 14, go show yourselves to the priests. As they went, they were made clean. Imagine a group of people living in the conditions we've already talked about, having to go out in public to the priest, having not yet been healed. It kind of puts a little bit of a different spin on the story, right? There have to have some modicum of faith in order to follow Jesus' instructions in the first place. and not a small thing to leave this place where they would have been in isolation and nobody cared about them and, if anything, hurled insults at them, to leave that place and to trust that what Jesus is saying is correct, and they're healed on the way. Imagine, one commentator said, the decision to emerge from a dark cave, blinking in the light, desert sunshine beating down on weakened bodies and damaged skin, but setting out anyway simply because they trust the Lord of love who tells them to go. It's an astounding act of faith to take those first steps. By the way, the word that they use in talking to him, they call Jesus Master, and that only occurs in Luke's gospel, and it, except for this passage, it is only used by Jesus's disciples. So the fact that they're using this term demonstrates an enormous amount of faith. In a way, they're disciples. They're following Jesus and his instructions. Now, to further kind of expand on this idea of the nine and how ungrateful really were they or weren't they, one commentator made a great point. Can you imagine, and maybe you have in your lifetime or you know somebody that has, can you imagine experiencing a miraculous healing? I'm sure the lepers were speechless, overwhelmed with the shock of disbelief at their good fortune. One moment they were living a dreadful, diseased, quarantined existence, and then, in the time it took to walk to the village priest, their skin healed, their vision cleared, their sores dried up. The local priest then sounded the all clear, freeing them to return to society, to their homes, to a productive life. If you think about your own probable reaction, it's hard to blame the lepers for scattering to the wind and leaving the past behind them like a bad dream. Imagine living in a place of isolation and in that kind of situation, and all of a sudden you're healed. You might be in a hurry to go see some people, right? Some family members that you love, that you've been separated from, that you haven't seen. And by the way, if you've been through a traumatic experience like that, you might not be in a rush to revisit it. You might just be grateful for where you are and not want to turn around, metaphorically, so to speak, and go back. The verb that is used for thankfulness from the one leper, by the way, is the one used when Jesus thanks God for the bread and cup of the Last Supper. It's the basis for our word, Eucharist. But there was indeed one leper that turned around and went back. Let's spend a moment talking about that man. Martin Luther, famous theologian, once said, amid the various ecclesiastical, ethical, and liturgical reforms of the 16th century, he was asked, please describe the nature of what true worship is. And his answer was, the 10th leper turning back. That's true worship. We are told, and it's not a small detail, even though we might skip over it, that this man is a Samaritan. The twist in this story, of course, is the inclusion of this detail. Because this particular leper colony was near a village on the border between Galilee and Samaria, communities that were very well known to hate one another and to stay segregated. Jews, of course, considered all Samaritans ritually unclean and would literally travel miles out of their way to avoid having any contact with them. Perhaps the 10th leper understood that even though he was healed, he wasn't fully healed because he was still a Samaritan. He knew that barriers to joining society on the Galilean side of the border ran far deeper than leprosy. Perhaps that's why he didn't bother with the priests, but turned back to find Jesus. Because he still, even in this miraculous healing, had to worry about being an outcast because he was a Samaritan. It's ironic in a way, isn't it? You could look at that and say that in a way, this poor man was actually more included in being a leper because they were all together than he would have been when he was healed and he was a Samaritan. We are to consider, as we read this story, the metaphorical and literal ways we separate ourselves from others, what that looks like, who we treat as the outcast, and why. Here's a quote that was I came across. It's been said that gratitude may be the purest measure of one's character and spiritual condition. Seek God, see God, choose life. The prayer continues to serve me well, said the writer. It reminds me that I too see everything with a strange new sight. Like the 10th leper, I never want to lose sight of the miracle of God's grace. Being grateful as I awaken to the gift of each day is the key. Alan Culpepper writes, "Are we self-made individuals beholden to no one? Or are we blessed daily in ways that we seldom perceive, cannot repay, and for which we often fail to be grateful? Here is a barometer of spiritual health. Although gratitude is not synonymous with faith, neither response to God can be separated from the other." Gratitude, we should spend a moment talking about because it's very much a part of this story. Gratitude, of course, is not always only a response to good things that happen to us or good things that come from God, but in some ways, honestly, it's a choice that we make. Now, you have heard me stand in this pulpit many times and preach against toxic Christianity. I would also preach against toxic gratitude, right? We're not just looking around willy-nilly, looking for things to be grateful for, to make the sunshine in the midst of difficult situations. Although, of course, God always is with us. This summer, as you know, I had the opportunity to be a co-director at Massanutta Middle School Conference. The program director at Massanutta is Colleen, and this, about 2 weeks ago, I sent an email to the board. And the reason that I did that is that in the midst of our 2 weeks there, I was so impressed by Colleen. So you know the dynamics. The executive director of Massanutta, Clayton, was on sabbatical. So Colleen was a very busy person during those 2 weeks. She was keeping an eye on day camp, keeping an eye on the middle school conference. She was also doing other jobs, making sure everything was running around Massanutta the way it was supposed to, getting ready for another conference that was coming up. And in the midst of that, there were all kinds of things that were happening. On one of the nights where there were terrible thunderstorms in the area and we had to hold everybody where they were and we're already having to figure out, well, we're not going to be able to do this activity that we were planning to because everybody's had to stay put because there's been these horrible thunderstorms. Colleen, first of all, just put on rain gear and went out and walked the road, came back in soaking wet to make sure that everything was safe before we dismissed everybody. Then, in the midst of having already redone the event and we're doing this on the fly, we get a call that up at the lodge, right up the hill, the fire alarm had malfunctioned and was just going off and going off and going off. So we said, we're good here, you go up there. She did, could not get the fire alarm to go off. And then on top of that, because she was not listed as the executive director of Massanutta, they wouldn't take her phone call to try to get them to shut it off. The cherry on top of that particular Sunday came when they finally got the alarm turned off and they couldn't get anybody to fix it that night. And so they told her, here's the protocol. Somebody needs to walk the hall every hour, making sure that there is no fire. That's what we do when the alarm's not working. She jokingly said it reminded her of when she was a hospital chaplain. She found a room in the lodge and every hour got up and walked the halls. I told everybody on the board in the email that I sent that it wasn't so much that Colleen handled everything well, she did. And it wasn't so much that she wasn't doing her job, because if you asked her about it, she would say, I'm just doing my job. And she wasn't saying that with false modesty, she was saying that honestly. It was the choice that she made. It was the choice that she made to be calm about all of it. It was the choice that she made to have a smile on her face most of the time, because, as I said, that filters down to everybody else. It was the choice that she made in the midst of chaos to say, I am grateful that I have this job in the first place, even when it's going this way. Gratitude, like faith and hope and love and commitment, is not an inborn trait that some have and others don't. Gratitude sometimes is more like a muscle that can be strengthened over time. Gratitude can and should be at times a choice. Anne Lamott, famous writer, said this: here are my two favorite prayers. The morning one, help me, help me, help me. And in the evening when I go to bed, thank you, thank you, thank you. German theologian Meister Eckhart said, if the only prayer you ever say in your entire life is thank you, that'll be enough. Gratitude, of course, is weaved through this story, but it's not the only part of this story. So if we combine gratitude and the story that we heard this morning, what does that tell us? Well, first of all, what it tells us is God does not save us and heal us to stay the same. We are given an abundance of God's grace to try and be better, to try and be different, to try and live differently, to try to break down divisions in our world, in our community, that exclude people because of, you know, all the things, right? Nationality, gender, religion, political affiliation, education. You can fill out the list just as well as I can. Where part of this scripture challenges us to say, where do we place borders that we don't allow people to cross? Who do we think of as untouchable because they come from a cultural or a religious background that we fear or despise through ignorance or misinformation? And I'm here to tell you, I see a lot of misinformation in our world today. I've mentioned before, I'll mention again, God clearly was already at work in the life of the lepers and in the life of that Samaritan. Because that Samaritan, unlike the rest, offered a grateful response to the unexpected gift of life restored that he received at the hands of Jesus. Maybe part of what we take from this story is to wonder how God might already be at work in the lives of people we encounter every day. How might we become more aware of the work that God is doing? Maybe we can even take that a step further and ask the really difficult question, which is, how might God already be at work in the life of someone that we least expect God to be present with? Or we judge that God couldn't possibly be with in the first place? Who would be a Samaritan, an outsider in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our congregation? How might we engage them enough to hear how God might be at work in their lives? We should ask the question, and it is a difficult one, where do we find enemies who, it turns out, are not really enemies at all? Of course, the dynamic that is mentioned that is important to note in this is it's not just physical healing, it was a restoration to community for these 10 people. They were allowed to re-enter society, so to speak. How are we called to do the same? How do we restore others, not just to health, but to community, by simply engaging them, by looking them in the eye, by treating them like a person? Even in casual conversation, even in the midst of what is so often a deeply divided world that we live in. I'll leave you with this. Perhaps the key to all of this, perhaps this is also the key to what we're doing this morning in worship. Worship is not simply about hearing God's story or even praising God in response. Rather, hearing the story through scripture and sermon and praising through song and gifts is all intended to help us see God at work in our lives and in the world. Perhaps this is even the key to the Christian life. Before we are called to believe or confess or help or do, we are called to simply see and to help others do the same. We are called, that is, to point out blessing, to claim mercy, to name grace wherever we are, and with all the courage we can muster. Amen.